We're coming around the communion table, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Holy Communion. There are many phrases and names for this ritual that we have, this sacrament that we have as part of our Christian faith. And I want to talk a little bit about it this morning in the context of the theme that we've been following through the year so far, which is the idea of transformation. Because I firmly believe that Jesus left us with this ritual that we do because not because it's not just because it's to remember him by, okay, but that there's actually something supernaturally powerful that's available to us through taking the bread and the grape juice and eating it. There's something powerful about that. And so I want to just talk about that a little bit because this is a complex area. It's not theologically, it's a complex area. There's mystery involved in this ritual, as it is with the other sacrament that we hold to pretty closely within our church, which is water baptism. There's also mystery and supernatural in that as well. We believe that there's, you know, it's not just a ritual, that there's something where heaven and earth meet through that process, that event. And I believe it's true for this as well. And so I just want to unpack that this morning because there's a range of views in Christianity about what takes place as we take and celebrate the communion, celebrate Eucharist, celebrate the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, all those phrases. There's been debate for centuries. I'll just put it that way. It's been debate for centuries, probably millennia actually, about what this means, because Jesus instituted about 2,000 years ago, and ever since then it has been debated by minds that are way brighter than I am, and it has caused church splits. It has caused division over the years because of different understanding and different belief around this. And I think the sadness of that is that one of the things miraculously that takes place through this is unity. Because we're all participating in taking what represents the body and blood of Jesus, and in doing so we are celebrating our togetherness in that process. And yet it has been used over the years to separate us. And that to me is sad, and I think one of the things that I really want to encourage us in as followers of Jesus is there are many beliefs across the Christian spectrum about different topics, and some have held really strongly too and held for a long time. They're ancient beliefs. Some are relatively new in terms of the time frame of faith, and what those often cause and historically have caused is division. And I want to encourage us this morning that there can be truth across a spectrum, and if those things divide us, we've lost the truth. Does that make sense? Because truth should always bring us together, not divide us. Because we believe, and Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That truth is contained in a person who is the Son of God, who died for us, and we celebrate his death and resurrection when we come around this table. And the one thing that I know he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 was, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. And so for me, that has to be our stopping point. Truth must bring us together, not divide us. Amen? And so I want to talk just briefly, and this may be some information that's new for you this morning, but I want to talk about the depth of this celebration, this moment of ritual, this sacrament that we do, that we have, because there is access to a whole range of God, to the whole gamut of God is accessible through this. I probably like to see it that communion is another way that you and I can access the fullness of heaven. It's another gateway for us to do that through this moment. So that sacrament adds some weight to it, One of the things that I think, particularly in Pentecostal traditions and sometimes Protestant traditions, is it has lost some of the weight of the celebration. It has become something that we do, and we've lost some of the sacrament, the sacredness of this moment and this celebration. In our pursuit of freedom, we don't want to get tied up, and I get that, but there are moments in God which we would say are sacred, and they need to be held as sacred, and they need to be honored as sacred, and moments where God meets us, and we go, actually, that is a sacred moment, and it needs to be treated with the respect and the honor that it's due. And so I just quickly want to run through this morning. So we're going to start, I'm going to read through a whole bunch of scriptures. So if you can keep with me, take notes if you want to. Otherwise, there will be notes released. We've got a website, on our website, we've got a spot for sermon notes, so you can go back and get them. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through to 26, 1 Corinthians. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And this is his take on communion and the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. So the idea of Eucharist, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. That's where that gave thanks came from. Okay, so that's that bit. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." There's a whole bunch of stuff in there. I'm not going to unpack all of it just yet. We're going to jump on to Luke chapter 22. So three of the Gospels record that thing that Paul talks about. They record it and from their personal recollection. So Paul's was not a personal recollection. He was not at the Last Supper. When he says the Lord himself revealed it to him, he's talking about part of his journey of faith and coming to Christ is that he had communion with God in such a way that Jesus revealed what happened in that moment. He would have also heard, obviously, the stories. But here we are, Luke 22, these are the three gospel. Luke 22, verse 19, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." If you notice, Luke and Paul, very close in terms of what they say. Reason for that? Luke hung out with Paul. If you follow the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, he followed Paul around and recorded Paul's story. So for Paul to say what he said, he was reflecting completely what Luke had told him and a process that he had gone through in his relationship with God. So that's why that's so similar. And then you go on to Mark chapter 14. As they were eating, Jesus, so this is verse 22 of Mark 14. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then Matthew's record is similar to Mark's. As they were eating, this is Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lots of similarities between those two. And then I want to go back, to John, John chapter 6. John doesn't record the Last Supper in the way that the other three do. But he makes this statement where he quotes Jesus directly, which references communion as we know it now, looking back. At the time, it was incredibly controversial, and even now some would read it and go, what the heck does that mean? So let's read that, because this is probably where the controversy and some of the difficulty around communion comes from. So this is John 6, verse 53. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. I vaguely remember a band writing a song called Cannibalism. For those of you who don't know, it was the lads band of which Mark, who's here, was part of. Sorry, and Tim, where's Tim? Sorry, that's a bit of an inside joke, so I'll try and bring you into the inside joke there. So when you read this passage, you've got to understand Jesus was saying that without the context that we have of the Last Supper. So he'd never said anything at that stage about the celebration of wine and bread being his body and his blood. He made this comment, and people were left in that position of going. And if you read through the rest of the story, it actually creates a bit of a problem because a few of his disciples left at that point because they were offended by the fact that Jesus was saying, you got to eat me. I mean, it is pretty gross when you think about it, right? Because Jesus, and in the original language, it is actually literal. He says, "This you must eat my flesh." The words are chew on, consume, my physical body. He wasn't using allegory here. It was actually the language he was using was this is actually present literal idea that I am edible. So you can see why some people wrestled a little bit with that. I mean, would you wrestle with that? I probably would. If I didn't have the context that they had and I have now, that would be a challenging statement. But what that has resulted in is in the church there's this belief that, and it's particularly Roman Catholic, and it's in the primary belief of this, is it led to an idea called transubstantiation. Has anyone heard that word before? Transubstantiation. It's a pretty big theological word. But in essence, the belief is that the bread and wine transform in substance, so substantively, into the body and blood of Jesus as you partake them. So there was this idea they drew from what Jesus said here, was they connected the Last Supper with this passage in John chapter 6 and said, so this was the early church, and this was a common belief quite early on, went through until, for the Roman Catholic Church, one of the major things about the Reformation with Martin Luther was a debate over this particular point. This was one of the theses that they had a problem, that Martin Luther had a problem with. Okay? That these physical items transform substantively. So it was a bit of a philosophical belief that what happened was, although it doesn't change in terms of its physical representation, the essence of what it is became blood when you partake. Does that make sense? And some people had a problem with that. I'm not going to go into the theology of it. because it's still being argued over. This also transformed. Right? That was the belief, and it came from this part, and I can't put that back because I've now fiddled with it. And you know the other belief that went with that, because of that particular moment, that is why when you go to a Roman Catholic church, the only person who's allowed to touch the wine and the bread is the priest. Because they believe that they're set apart, sanctified, so that they don't pollute that sacred moment. Right? And so there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes around that. But it helps to understand that's where it came from in terms of that belief. Now for us, we're Protestant Pentecostals, so we would say we don't agree with that in terms of our theology. I would say, I'm not really sure. Because the overpowering thing in terms of belief is we believe we access the kingdom of heaven by faith. So if your faith sits in a space where transubstantiation happens for you, I don't have a problem with that. Because there's something supernatural in there, and if your faith extends to that, we know that we are saved by faith through grace. All of our whole belief in God is accessed by faith. And so if your faith sits in a space where transubstantiation is true, that for you that is an incredibly powerful, significant moment, then that's not something that should divide us. It's something by faith we should celebrate. Because anything that draws you closer to Jesus as a person, in terms of the sacredness and the power of our journey of relationship with God, then I celebrate that. If it becomes something that divides us, as I said before, then I don't celebrate that. Does that make sense? So then you had this other idea where Luther in the Reformation, he came up with this idea that got labeled, he didn't label it this, but this is what it got labeled as, consubstantiation. Another really big word. Con generally means opposite. Con. So it was the idea that we don't agree with transubstantiation, so we're going to do this. And his idea, and this is really subtle, and this is where it gets really complicated, his idea was that Jesus was present in this, but it didn't actually become. But he was very much present physically in this celebration. He wasn't absent from it. Then another guy about the same time by the name of Zwingli came up with this idea that, it's a great name, Zwingli, came up with this idea that this was a memorial. Which you can get that from the passages I've read, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So his idea was that when we come here around this, that actually the significance of it is in the remembrance, in the memorial of what Jesus did for us. And what you'll find in a lot of evangelical churches is that's our primary focus, is we focus on it being a memorial. We remember what Jesus did. We celebrate what Jesus did. We take a moment to stop and acknowledge our need of that. Great. And so he didn't, the idea of symbolism became out of that memorial. So this is symbolic of his blood and, or his body and his blood. I can't remember which one I touched now. I'll keep them separate. So these were symbols as part of the memorial, which was quite different again from what the Roman Catholics thought in terms of transubstantiation, right? And then there was this guy called Calvin. He came along and he came up with another concept, which was sort of a combination of Luther's and of Zwingli's. I just wanted to say it again. Which was this idea that as we partake, that Jesus is present in amongst it. It's not just a memorial, that he actually is present. And as we take these symbols, we are actually participating in the body and the blood of Jesus. But he wouldn't say as far as that it actually transforms. And so you can see there's a bit of a spectrum of belief about what happens and what is involved in this sacrament, in this ritual that we do as Christians. And I wanted to land on this last verse, which is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 15, and he says, "I speak to sensible people." So that's for you guys. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, that fly is just hanging around. It must smell good. "I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." I think the significance, and I think the most preeminent significance of communion for me is that when you and I take this, we are participating, we are in fellowship with, we are sharing with, we are in communion with the blood of Christ. That was the coolest sound in the world. Can you do that again, just to emphasize my next point? It's going to come back again. Anyway, just a distraction. And the same thing is true of the bread, that as we take this, we participate, we're in fellowship. We're sharing, we're in communion with the body of Christ. Now, those are both Jesus's physical body, because we become one with him as we take these. I believe there's a oneness, there's a unity with Christ himself that takes place. But there's also a oneness and a unity that happens with each other. That's why I think this is so sacred, and why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, in that passage we talked about before, it's chapter 11. He goes on and talks about how important it is that we do not participate in this while we are unclean, or unworthy, sorry, is the right word. Because there is a weight to this. It is not just a memorial and a remembrance for what Jesus has done, but there is actually a participation, there is a fellowship with Christ himself and with each other. And that's where I say there's this supernatural element to this celebration, to this remembrance, to this ritual, is that it's more than just drinking this and this and remembering, but there's something supernatural that's taking place. You know, there are many beliefs around the practice and how it goes on, and but I want to say that the key thing is, if you have faith for something to happen as we celebrate this, as we remember that, then lean into that faith. Because I believe that, as Scripture says, that through the body broken, there is healing, there is wholeness, there is everything that is true of Jesus' body can be true of yours in this moment. My mum and dad came in late in their life to a revelation for themselves of the significance of this celebration. And so they took it together while they were together before my dad passed away. They took it together every morning, because they had a revelation that there was something supernatural for them taking place as they did this. It wasn't just something they did on a Sunday morning or with other believers, but they did it together as part of their faith expression. Part of that, I know, for them was believing that as they took the body, that it released healing in their bodies. Right? And the other thing being that as we take this blood, we are cleansed. that this covers, that is powerful to break stuff over our lives. That also, if you have faith for that this morning, that is available to you. So anytime we celebrate, even if you, in your personal devotions time, or with your family or with your small group, if you feel at some stage you need to take communion, then I want to encourage you to take communion. Because it's a faith thing. It is not solely dependent on coming to a corporate gathering for someone to administer it. It is something that you access by faith. And we do that together. Amen? So, this morning, we're going to take of this cracker, which we believe came from one loaf eventually. It's gluten-free. I didn't break a loaf or anything, but the crackers got broken. Symbolic. But faith we access. By faith we access. And we're going to do this together this morning. So I'm going to hand it out. I want to ask you to come forward, take what you want, then go back and have a seat. Then I'll lead us in prayer and we'll participate together. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat of it. And as you do, experience eternal life and the healing and the wholeness that is available to me in my resurrected body." Let's take and eat together. The same way he took a cup. Now it was a bigger cup than this and it was full of wine and all that sort of stuff, but symbolically he took a cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Through this blood you have access to all that heaven has, because it makes a way. My shed blood makes a way where sin is no longer the issue." Let's drink it together. Father God, we thank you that you are very real in your presence as we celebrated this together. And God, that you have released, Lord, new areas of healing, new areas of wholeness, new areas of cleansing into our lives. But more than that, that you are bringing us together in oneness because we have participated in sharing and fellowship with your body and your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us, and we remember you and thank you, and we proclaim your death until you come. And everyone said, Amen.